have Larry Scott come and bring a message from the Word. Larry has been teaching here at the church for a couple of years, and last year led us through an evangelism class, which led into the apologetics class that I'm teaching now in the Sunday school hour after this service. Larry has been keeping our feet to the fire with evangelism. He's also working on a regular blog, which you can see. I think there's information about it in the bulletin. And Larry is also contributing to a newspaper, an article each week, and trying to engage with folks who are seeking but have not found the good news of Jesus. And invite Larry to come, and he's going to share the word with us this morning.
It's an honor to be able to share the word with you this morning. And I thank Pastor Josh for the opportunity of being able to share the word this morning. And I'm trusting that God will speak through his word. As I begin this morning, I want to invite you to sing a chorus with me that many of you know, and if you don't know it, listen to the words. But it's a chorus that has meant so much to me. It says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about your name. And I want you to sing it with me to him rather than about him. Okay? In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 5, Paul, writing to the Philippian people, said that, let this attitude of mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped after, but to be equal with God. Something to be grasped after, but he emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, as was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Precious Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask for your ministry, the touch of your spirit, to be on your word, and to communicate truth in a way that this morning will again mark another turning point in our walk with you. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. And we pray this morning that he might be magnified, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've told this to you before, but it's been several years, and it's the only way I know how to start this morning. So let me begin by reminding you that in the early 1970s, I had opportunity of going to a time management seminar sponsored by World Vision in the city of Princeton, New Jersey. It was a special time for me, for my father came up from Miami. He was serving as the manager of a gospel publishing house there. We took a room in the Holiday Inn and had a day and a half to sit and study on how in the world to get our schedule corralled. But there was something that happened about halfway through the day that made the event special for me. For I believe it was Dean Dalton happened to see in the audience evangelist Tom Skinner. And so, doing a coffee break, he said, Tom, he said, would you come up here and take a couple of minutes and greet the folks? Now, I thought to myself, evangelist taking 2 minutes to greet the folks ain't going to say nothing. But I'll tell you what, in 2.5 minutes, Tom Skinner rocked my tree. I was, of course, especially interested because I'd seen Tom Skinner on the sidelines with the Washington Redskins, for whom he served as chaplain. And so Tom Skinner got up and he looked up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we at Tom Skinner Associates are about one thing. Whether on the gridiron, working with the men on the gridiron, or in our crusades, we are about one thing. Developing living models here and now of what we're going to be then and there." And that was it. He sat down. And I sat there stunned. Went right over the top of my dad's head. He didn't give much thought to it beyond that. But all of a sudden, I began to understand something that had been troubling me. How come bad things happen to good people? Why do God's people suffer with all of the things that happen in life? And I suddenly realized that God is developing out of you and me living models here and now of the glory and the grace and the goodness of God that we're going to experience when we stand in His presence. People's houses burn down, their cars get wrecked, their children rebel. Well, if it happens in society, it happens to us too. But you see, within the kingdom of God, God has living models. I have, and hope to never have, to live the model of somebody whose house is burned to the ground and you've got to put your life back together again. But some of you have been there. You know what it feels like. And so when Pastor Josh or one of the other ministers encounters somebody that goes through their own private hell, he can find somebody that's been there and put the two together and let them discover what it means to serve the Lord, not only when the sun is shining, but when all things break loose for them. Now, this is something of what I believe the Apostle Paul is saying here in the book of Philippians. He's addressing a church that means a great deal to him. And he is saying to them, "I want you to know that this is the model you are to follow." Now, the Roman world was a very religious world. They had gods, Artemis and Diana and Zeus and the emperor himself. And what Paul is saying to them is that there is one God and one God only that deserves your attention and by whom you can model your life, and His name is Jesus. This is the model you are to follow. Now, I must tell you that this speaks to my heart, because what Paul is saying here is that the real conflict in each of our lives is to put self under the cross and follow Jesus Christ implicitly in living and doing His will. And that's been a problem for me. I must tell you that for 55 years I've been praying for God to put this ugly, arrogant self of mine into its proper place. And that's been a tough call. It's been difficult for me. And I have not arrived. But I can tell you this much. I'm praying about it. I'm working on it. Because you see, we have an objective. And that is to not represent our own ambitions. It's not to pamper our own egos. It's not to build our own kingdom. Or to establish wealth that we have to later pass on to our families. But it is our call is to emulate, to model the glory and the grace of God as it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what this Christian experience is all about. And God is trying to make out of you and me that kind of representation to a broken society that is lost, that has no basis on which to make these fundamental decisions. But God has given us a model to follow. Now notice the way the Apostle Paul begins. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. My first point is that Jesus was God. He was the living representation of deity. Jesus had been there when the world was brought into being. He was there walking in the Garden of Eden talking to Adam and Eve. He was there when Moses was called into service. He was there when Pharaoh had to deal with the people of God. He was there when they crossed the Red Sea. He was there when they entered into the Promised Land. And he was there when Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel delivered the message of God to the people of Israel. And then something happened. The people of Israel began to drift. They took their religious experience for granted, and they took upon themselves new gods. And for 400 years after Malachi, God went silent. Nothing was heard. There were a faithful few. And yet, God was silent. And then suddenly, out of southern Judea, there came a quiet whisper. A voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And so blessed was his ministry, they came to him and said, "John, are you the one?" No, John said, no, I'm not it. I'm just a voice. But he said, "I want you to know there is one coming. He's on his way. He's such that I cannot even carry his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And then one morning, one glorious morning, there he was. And out of the heavens came a voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then John said it. "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." God was back. He was speaking once again. And sometime later, when John was himself taken up, he was in prison, and he began to reflect on Jesus' life. And Jesus turned out to be so very different from what was expected. And so John sent his disciples to talk to Jesus and said, "Jesus, are you really the one that we're expecting?" And he said, "I'll tell you what. You go back and you talk to John. You tell John the lame are walking. The blind see. The deaf are hearing. The lepers are cleansed. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. You tell John this is what is happening." He wasn't a political figure. He wasn't going to lead the children of Israel in rebellion against Rome. But there was something happened because God was back. And once again, he was operative among the people of Israel. God had something to accomplish among his people. Now, then, Paul goes on to say, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. That statement has been a troubling statement to theologians from the time Paul wrote it. Because he was God. He was fully God. And yet Paul clearly says he emptied himself. Now the King James, I believe, says he made himself of no reputation. The translators had a tough time with that one too. But he emptied himself, and the question is, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of himself. I am thoroughly convinced, and this is one of the several positions that is taken on that issue, but I am convinced that Jesus surrendered totally his privileges as deity. I know that he was at times omniscient. There were times when he seemed to be omnipotent. There were times when he understood things that nobody else understood. And the question is, how could he have done so had he not had operative in his life some of his privileges and insights as deity? But you see, he came to set a model that you and I could follow. And it was a model that we would have not been able to follow completely had he in part been using his privileges as deity to do what he did. Now, I believe that Jesus worked and ministered and did what he did with the same power, the same anointing, and the same presence of God that was present in the disciples after he left. Oh, none of them ever walked on water. But Peter was locked up in prison and he walked out through closed, locked doors. I think that's pretty astounding. And Peter and Paul can both tell you that God was still able to raise the dead even though Jesus was no longer physically present. And the lame were healed, the blind were seeing. God was using the New Testament church in a marvelous way. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And so Jesus surrendered his privileges, but he brought to the table the omnipotent power of God. Something dynamic was happening. Now, Paul goes on to say, however, that having emptied himself, he was made in the likeness of men. You've often heard it said that if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, and it looks like a duck, it better be a duck. Well, Jesus walked like a man. He talked like a man. He lived like a man. He had to find a restroom. He had to take a bath. He had to trim his fingernails. None of these things we hear about, but Jesus was, in a physical sense, a normal human being. But there was something about him, because at the same time, he was the Messiah. He was the one called of God. He was no less deity, having surrendered his privileges, than he would have been had he used them. Jesus was still God. And because he was God, and yet so common and so ordinary, not even his family believed in him until after the resurrection. John, Mary had their doubts. And yet at the same time, he was still God. Now I was looking into my journal. I journal have been for several years. And I was looking into my journal that I think speaks to me along this line. For we have here that out of John chapter 6, Jesus was terribly troubled by the number of people who were abandoning him. And he finally spoke up to the disciples and he said to them, gentlemen, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, always the spokesman, said, Lord, how can we? We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And with your permission, I'm going to read it whether I have your permission or not. If with your permission, I want to read from my journal. I echo what, in effect, Peter was saying. Jesus, you're the best thing that has ever happened to me. Indeed, you're the one I've been looking for. And Peter was absolutely right. He is the Alpha and Omega, the great I Am, the mighty God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son with whom God is well pleased, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Firstborn from among the dead, the Lamb of God, the Angel of Jehovah, the Vine, the Savior, the Only Begotten God, the Resurrection and the Life, the Coming King, indeed the Altogether Lovely. But to me, He's even more than that. He has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has sanctified me by His blood. He has justified me and given me peace with God. He has promised to never leave nor forsake me. He has invited me to sit in heavenly places in Christ. He has given me beauty for ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He has guaranteed the ultimate transformation into the image of Christ. And unbelievably, He has granted this mortal immortality. Praise the Lord. And yet, as if that were not enough, He has shown me the Father. He has given me the ultimate example, the model of holy living. He has assured me of His love. He has taught me the importance of prayer. He has encouraged me that all things in my life will work out together for my good. He has anointed me with the gift of His Holy Spirit, and He has commissioned me to preach the dynamics of His kingdom. Oh, how thankful I am for Jesus. Without Him, I could do nothing. But with Him, eternal life. And Jesus Himself, who would have thought it? He may have come and surrendered His privileges and become in the likeness of human flesh. But I want to tell you something. He was, is, and shall forever be some kind of man. God used Him and is going to use Him again. And if I read the word correctly, there is going to be a day when the promises made are going to come to fruition. And we are going to see the day when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the Jesus we serve, and it's the Jesus that calls us to model Him before this broken, tired, broken society in which we live. Now, He went to the cross. And there is much about the cross that we will never understand. Because being as we are, we see the cross in physical terms. And it was the most ungodly death that man can impose upon man. But there was something that Jesus said that to me speaks volumes. I frankly believe that Jesus was prepared for the crucifixion. Prepared as much as any man can be, that is. He had seen men and men crucified before. He knew what the procedure was. He didn't obviously know the pain that would be experienced. But he'd prepared himself as much as any man can for the fact that he knew one of these days he was going to be the man on the cross. But I believe that there was something that happened while he was there that took him completely by surprise. A darkness settled over the land and over his heart. And for the first, last, and only time in all of eternity, God was separated from God. The warmth of fellowship, the trust of God's care, the sense of divine presence was suddenly gone. God had never been separated from God. And I hear Jesus, as out of the agony of his heart, he cries, "My God, my God, Why? Why have you forsaken me? Where are you? When I need you the most, you're not there. But you see, Jesus had never been a sinner before. And for those few moments, he had to suffer that which every sinner suffers: separation from God, spiritual loneliness, being loosed upon the events that come from day to day without divine help and divine strength. And then, suddenly, the sun began to peek through. And he said, "Father, they're back together again." They're in touch. He and heaven are plugged in once more. And now it's not my God, now it's Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the body ceased to function. I don't want to say Jesus died. He was still God. He was still the eternal God. And I don't, in my theology, God does not die. But his body did. It could not take the pressures of that moment any longer. And I don't know what happened to the real Jesus and the body in which he had spent some 33 years. But I know something. 2 days later, everything was changed. There's much about resurrection morning. I have an entire chapter in my book on just the resurrection, the life, the end life of Jesus and the resurrection. There is much we could say, but I want to focus on one event that took place. Two women, perhaps three, depending on how you read the text. Mary Magdalene, of whom God, Jesus, had released her from several devils. And Mary, the mother of James, made their way early Sunday morning as, excuse me ladies, but only a woman would do. They brought spices to anoint his body, never thinking that that thing was sealed. They were not going to get into there. There was no way for these two little ladies to move the stone that was totally keeping the tomb sealed. But they just couldn't stay away. They were in love with this man. Not in love as they might have been with other men, but in love with this man in a proper and glorious way. Never had they known a man like this one. They'd listened to him. They'd walked with him. They'd had dinner and lunch with him. They had spent time with him. And this Jesus they knew to be a different kind of man. And when he was finally crucified, it was beyond belief. They did not understand, how can it be that God ends up on a cross? And almost as in a stupor, they went to the tomb early Sunday morning, and lo and behold, it was empty. Somebody had stolen the body. Now, it couldn't have been any of the disciples. She knew where all of them were. And it seems strange that it would have been either of Jewish or Roman doing. Guards were there to keep that from happening. And don't give me any of this lying about they fell asleep. That's a lie if I ever heard one. But there was a man there, an angel of God, and he said, "Ladies, you're looking for the one who is here, but don't be disturbed. He's risen." It's all over. No more curses. No more challenges from the Pharisees. No more slaps on the face or crowns on the head. No more rejection. Never again will he appear to anybody who will turn their backs on him or curse him to his face or simply reject him as a fraud. Nevermore. And so the two Marys run back to the disciples and say, "Hey, he's alive, or at least that's what we've been told." Of course, the gentleman knew not to believe, as was custom in that day, anything a woman said. So they turned around, they ran back to check this thing out. But if I put the pieces together, they were just a bit late. Either they got there before Mary did, or just after Mary did, and since we aren't told, we'll just have to leave it with you. But Mary Magdalene ran back to the tomb. And sure enough, it was still empty. The gardener was there. Without turning to face him, she said, "Sir, do you know what they've done with his body? I know there are those who say the disciples stole him away." "Well, I'm sorry, but the disciples didn't know anything about this business. In fact, it took them about 40 days to really get it down." But Mary says to the gardener, "Have you any knowledge of where they took his body? Even dead, they couldn't stay away." He had changed their lives. "Mister, let me tell you something. You meet Jesus Christ and you will love him. You surrender your life to him and his authority, and he will so dramatically change you and impact your life. You have but one thing to say: I love you." If you don't love him, you don't know him. And if you know him, you love him. These women had been with Jesus, and there was no other man that could cut it as far as they were concerned. So Mary says to the gardener, "Have you taken him? What's the matter?" The gardener says, "What are you doing?" "Oh," she says, "but my Lord was buried here. Do you know where they've taken him?" And then, quietly, she hears the man say, "Mary?" That's all he said. Never had she ever heard a man use her name with the same degree of tenderness and love and concern as that man. She whirled around, I think probably frozen at first. She just couldn't believe it. But she whirled around, looked into his face, and she knew that man, Rabboni. And she launches herself to throw herself in his arms, and he says, "Hold it off, Mary. I haven't yet returned to the Father. But would you go back and tell the disciples that I'm going back to your God and my God? I'm not going to leave you. He had already promised them he's not going to forsake them. Go back and tell the disciples, I'm not dead. The Romans and the Jews and their vicious means of putting a man to death have not succeeded. I'm alive. I'm here. And I will see you again. And this morning, my friend, that's the message that I very much want to deliver. For you see, the same Jesus that had changed and overtaken Mary's life is the same Jesus that wants to do something in your life and mine. It's so difficult for us to sometimes open our lives, and this is that conflict with self I was talking about. Surrender our lives openly and completely to the will of God. We seem to fear that he's surely going to ask something out of us that we aren't prepared to give. But I want you to know something. This Jesus is a tender, loving man. Take my rest upon you. And learn of me, he said. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls. This is the Jesus that wants to come into your life and mine and transform us completely through and through. But if you have not invited Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you have not welcomed him to forgive you of all sin, of anything that stands between you and your relationship with God, if you have not accepted him and invited him personally to be the Lord of your life, then I want to pray with you. Christianity is discovered from the inside out. You can read it. You can read the text. You can come to church, hear Pastor Josh, who so ably presents the gospel. You can do the things that church people do and never know a bit of what real Christianity is all about. Christianity is not something that it is taught. It is something that is caught. And you receive it by inviting Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to become the Lord of your life. The two go hand in hand. He cannot be your Lord unless you're completely forgiven, and you won't stay forgiven unless he's the Lord of your life. They go hand in hand, and that's what I want to pray about this morning. So would you stand with me, please?